Richard Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I identify as a transgender woman.
I identify as a straight transgender female.
There is no such thing as transgender. You're either XX or XY.
But honestly, I don't really identify as human.
I'm tired of being humanized for the comfort of other people.
God made man male and female. That is determined genetically. That is physiology. That is science. That is reality.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What's up?
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here! Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Please, don't be selfish. You see so many wretched things on the internet. Would you please share them with us? We need wretched things. I know you're thinking, Friel, you're wretched enough. What I'm saying is we need stories, articles, sermons, anything that you find to be wretched. Would you kindly send it to idea@wretched.org? And if you got questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks, please communicate them via the texter machine, 877-282-2337.
All right, we start with Ashlyn. Todd, my husband and I are having a marriage ceremony, and we would like to invite our families.
Okay, can I just ask a question?
Yes.
My husband and I are having a marriage ceremony.
Yeah, I caught that too, but...
It could be one of those situations. I've seen this before. Maybe somebody gets married at the Justice of the Peace to get their license. Mm-hmm. And then they do the covenantal ceremony at the church. All right, carry on.
The only downfall is my mother is in a homosexual relationship and she wants to bring her partner. But my husband and I don't want that because of the relationship. So how do I go about this biblically and honor God?
Okay, because of the relationship. And is there an explanation that you maybe edited out as to why they don't want that that relationship at their wedding ceremony?
No.
Would love to find out that information because, well, isn't this now interesting? This is flipped, isn't it? The question that we had to wrangle through about a year or two ago is, do you go to a gay wedding? What about inviting a gay couple to your wedding? This is a new one. Okay. I'll share my thoughts on it. And then if you've got correctives, by all means, 877-282-2337. I guess I would have to ask the question, is their presence communicating anything that would undermine what is going on in the ceremony? Is their presence, are you affirming their relationship by inviting them to your wedding? I think that's a valid question because that really is the issue, isn't it? You don't want to participate in something that is abiblical. So you don't want to go to a gay wedding because it affirms what they are doing up on that supposed altar by your very presence. Now you have to ask the question in reverse. Is their presence somehow giving people the impression that we're okay with what they're doing? I think that you might have different Christians answering that question differently. I can honestly see somebody's conscience saying, I fear that I would be telling everybody we invited a gay couple because we have no problems with it. I think there's going to be other Christians who say, but isn't everybody who's coming to the thing a sinner? Are you affirming everything? I think there's a difference between people who are, you know, they've got sins in their life versus somebody who is putting the hot button issue of our day in full display. So I think that I would, at this moment at least, and you can certainly send your comments to 877-282-2337. But I would say, I think that this is going to be an odd offering. This is going to be, I think different Christians are going to have a different take on this. I think it's an easier answer when it's attending a gay wedding, having gay people come to your wedding for them to celebrate you. That's a little softer, Jimmy.
Yeah. So I understand there's tension here. There is, but I also see the other side of it where if this is my mother, I might not ever have the ability to sit down and tell her, you know, share the gospel with her. But at my wedding, there's no better way for the pastor to stand up and share.
Describe my face, Jimmy.
What biblical marriage is and the gospel to her.
Describe my face.
I'm not real sure what you're doing in there. Is it itching?
It's wincing.
Yeah.
No, but see, I think that that's pragmatism.
Oh, it might. Yeah. I said I see both sides of it, so I'm not.
No, I get that, the desire for them to, but I would say this. I've never really bought the argument that, hey, it's okay because they heard the gospel. You can always speak the gospel to somebody. It's your mom. If you can't share the gospel, I understand that it might be easier to have the preacher do it. But Jimmy, I think that that would fall underneath the category of pragmatism or utilitarianism, that the ends just, we've got to wrangle with the core issue. And that is, are you communicating something abiblical by inviting somebody who's living a sinful lifestyle? And I think furthermore, you've got to ask yourself the question, because it's valid to state, well, everybody's living a sinful lifestyle to some degree. You couldn't invite anybody. This issue is different, isn't it? It's out. There are very few people who are coming to the wedding wearing a little name badge that says, hi, I watch porn. Got a problem with that? This is an obvious lifestyle sin. So I think that some Christians are going to go, I don't want to give affirmation to that. And I think this does that. Whereas others are going to say, I don't think that it does communicate that. And this is fascinating, because you toss in funerals and now you got yourself a different issue to wrangle with. Is going to the funeral of somebody who isn't a Christian affirming their atheism or agnosticism or their Hinduism, whatever they're into? I don't think that it does. I don't think that it means, yes, I'm affirming their religion. I think what it means is I'm here to honor that person and to hopefully be a comfort to the family. So I think communication is the key question here. What do we communicate with our presence? And maybe once again, revisiting, there's a doctrine that is, I'm sure somebody like Jesse Duplantis could just abuse this to pieces, but you're a royal priest, according to Peter. You're a royal priest. That means wherever you go, you are representing God. And you've got to ask yourself the question, as I step foot into this territory, what is my presence communicating? I think that's the question that you need to ask and answer regarding having mom and girlfriend come to the wedding.
I think it's a tough spot to be in. And I would tell the Ashlyn to, whatever she decides, whatever decision she comes to, expect some pushback.
Oh, sure.
From either direction.
Yeah. That's right. You're probably more so if you don't than if you do. I think Christians are far more soft on these issues as a rule than the LGBTQ movement is about it. There are so many families that are being torn apart by this. Good Christian parents, the kid comes out of the closet, and then what do? They practice inclusivity and they ghost their parents. Wait a second, that is contra. They embrace diversity except for their parents. 877-282-2337.
All right, this next question is from Kristen. Todd, I was wondering, where does Scripture say it is the sole source of authority?
2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture inspired by God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And then they're less explicit, more implicit verses. Your word is a lamp. Read Psalm 119. It is a heralding of the law of God, the words of God, the Bible, if you will. Furthermore, who should have the authority when it comes to issues of life and God? By the way, the Bible, remember, when it speaks about science, it is always right. But it's not a science book. It's not a math book. So it doesn't, if you will, speak into those areas, any sort of moral issues surrounding them, that's where it would speak. But how to change your oil, it's not the authority on that, but it is the sole authority for all of life and godliness, for spiritual issues. That's all over the Bible. 877-282-2337.
All right, from Teresa, Todd, I am learning more and more about the Puritans, but realize that no one is perfect in their theology. Is there anything I need to look for or beware of when reading the Puritans?
Yeah, less than reading the early church fathers, to be honest. I think there's more bones with the early church fathers. They were wrestling through stuff for the first time. Christology, soteriology, Trinitarian theology. That was all settled stuff by the time you get to the Puritans, 1500s, give or take 1600s. But nevertheless, those guys had some issues too, not the least of which would be the governmental system that they lived in. Church and state issues. The Puritans were baked in a different formula than you and I are. And so they're probably going to have some different perspectives on those things. I think any of the Puritans who were teaching heresy have been weeded out. And I think that we know who the good guys are. So always be a Berean, always be looking for the bones. But for the most part, you can consume the Puritans without a whole lot of concern. And don't be shocked when you read the Puritans, perhaps expecting it's all fire and brimstone, when you stumble across their abusive love language about God. Them Puritans, they weren't just moralists. They loved their Savior. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young man struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
So if we were going to be honest with one another, we would have to admit that every day our phone buzzes with celebrity scandals and political outrage and notifications of TikTok trends, all the stuff that doesn't matter. But what if your phone could deliver something different? Because it can. Meet Fortis Plus. If you haven't already downloaded it yet, I want to urge you to take that opportunity right now. It's free and it will replace noise with nourishment. Picture this, 7 new pieces of content every single day. And I'm not talking clickbait or gossip. I'm talking real truth for real life. The app is already full of hundreds of hours of content. Again, completely free. And when I say free, I mean free. I don't mean hidden costs and temporary trials and premium tiers. No subscription traps at all. Because while everyone else all over the world is selling you something, we are giving something away. Fortis Plus. Download it right now where you download your apps, or just go to fortisplus.org, because what feeds your mind shapes your life.
Know your church fathers. Irenaeus was an apologist and disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. He served as the Bishop of Lyon and wrote Against Heresies, a refutation of Gnosticism and Docetism, in which he demonstrated the coherence and necessity of the Incarnation.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Thank you, Randy Alcorn. This is Wretched Radio. If you ain't never read, that's right. I just said, if you ain't never read, Randy Alcorn, Safely Home, do yourself a favor, you'll be blessed. And ditto with his book on heaven, it will make you long to get there. Went to the Googler machine and I asked the question, what Bible verse say that the Bible is the sole authority for all of life and godliness in addition to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? Randy Alcorn answered that question. All your words are true, Psalm 119. Your word is truth, John 17:12. 2 Samuel says it is truth. The word of God is truth from God. Of course it's authoritative. It comes from the chief authority. From infancy, you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, we have the words of the prophets made more certain in the Bible. It is authoritative, and it should be. Who else do we want for our authority? Really, who do we want? Dr. Phil? Oprah? Any of these social media gurus? Or do we want the one who knows us because he's the designer? He's the architect of life. Isn't it just smart to consult with the one who put it all together? Please send stuff, sermons, stories, articles, anything wretched to idea@wretched.org, or please text away 877-282-2337.
Right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, can you be giving too much of your time to Jesus? I mean, that's all I do, either read the Bible or watch videos on God and the church. Am I doing too much?
You can't do enough. Nevertheless, we do have permission to do other things because we're not here simply to download information about God. We aren't here to simply study Him. In fact, I would suggest to you, this might be liberating for you. There's the reason that we study is not just to know more about God. It's to be activated for God, to do stuff for Him, and to know how to do it, what to do, where and when to do it. In other words, the word activates. So if you're consuming a lot of the word and you're not activated, I would say you need to take a look at your balance. You need to take a look at what you are doing for the kingdom. It's not just enough about knowing about the kingdom. It's doing, sort of like the faithful servant. You've been given talents. You've got to use them. So get honor, watch your balance, don't follow rules, and different seasons of your life may give you permission to spend more time just studying. Other times it might be where that's really hard to do, and I've got so much to do for the Lord today. And so watch your balance, don't follow formulas, ask friends for help, ask church members to give you their input on how your balance is doing. Make those adjustments and then get back to work and press on. 8772. Jimmy, is there anything baked into that question? There's something niggling. That's right. Niggling in the back of my brain.
Well, I would say that there is another angle to it. I would say, ask this guy, what's his motivation? Why is he consuming so much? Is it because you are completely in love with Christ and you just can't get enough? Or
well,
is it
that aspect?
Or are you? Is it you're trying to earn assurance?
Well, there's all kinds of potential bad motivations for it. And I think the motivation really for reading the Bible, you want to understand how to do life and godliness, but it is to increase your love for the Lord, which does what? It helps you to love humans, and therefore it gets your feet moving. It gets your hands serving. And so it ultimately should produce a change in affections, will, emotions, and then it should change the way that you go about living and interacting with human beings. So there could be false motivations for doing it, but it simultaneously, I guess what's niggling in the back of my brain, I'm thinking of the psalmist in Psalm 119. I just love it. I just got to consume it. Think of Psalm 1. dwelling on God's statutes, that's what I do. But even inside of that psalm, it indicates he's not just always sitting there reading the Bible. It's that he meditates on the word. He's thinking about the word. I don't want to say all the time, like 24/7, but so regularly it's informing everything. And what happens? Everything he does prospers. So he's obviously doing more than just reading the Bible. So have a desire to read. Have a desire to hear great preaching and teaching. Download as much as you can about King Jesus, but not at the exclusion of being a faithful servant for King Jesus. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous, a text from Anonymous that I think he answers his own question in his question.
Okay.
So, Todd, hi. My church elders recently hired a new associate pastor. He's an older man, over 55. He has no formal training or seminary. He is a godly man, and he has been serving and teaching at the church for more than 15 years. I know there are some here and there that don't see him as a pastor, but biblically, is he qualified to be an under-shepherd under the head pastor?
Under or not, the Bible would tell you if he's qualified. Not a degree on the wall. You can have all the degrees in the world. Doesn't mean you're qualified to be a pastor. What are the qualifications? 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. If those boxes are checked, yeah, then he's qualified to be an elder. If that is his desire and his gifting is affirmed externally, then he's as much a pastor as a guy who's got a PhD in theology. Educational level, you don't want to say, of course, that it's irrelevant, because obviously you need to know the Bible to be able to rebuke and exhort, to preach the word in season, out of season. But there's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to have this level of education. Seminaries are great. I affirm them, but I don't think that they're the exclusive way to train a pastor. Furthermore, a guy who's maybe 55, he spent his whole life studying the word, growing in godliness and wisdom, serving in the local church. That is the type of stuff that you're looking for. Not necessarily what does their CV look like when it comes to education? 877-282-2337.
Yeah, like I said, I think he answered his own question, because he said he was a godly man, okay? And then he's been serving and teaching for more than 15 years.
Yeah.
I mean, he's been faithfully tested over time. I think he's qualified.
Yeah. Now, you go ahead and you get this sorted for me, because I happen to be in the throes of it right now. And it's just... these titles that we give to different degrees of pastors, I get it. I know why we do it. But the question is, does the Bible affirm adjectives before pastor? Senior pastor, associate pastor, counseling pastor, worship pastor. I understand. It's like, well, that's kind of your area of giftedness, so serve in that way. So I guess the one that really is the most problematic and challenging for me is senior pastor. What does that mean? If indeed it's a plurality of elders, and let's just, every elder gets a vote on issues, then what does it mean to be the senior pastor? There's something about that title that I just, and I know people use it all the time, and I don't think you're a heretic if that happens to describe you, sir. You're the senior pastor. I believe me, I wouldn't raise an eyebrow. I'm just wrangling through it, because we're putting together our church polity right now for Alpharetta Bible Church. And there's something about senior pastor. In fact, in studying other documents from really good churches, I found this to be fascinating. How do you end your relationship with a senior? Now, these are different churches. Some of the documents said that the senior pastor needs to be voted out by 4/5 of the congregation. So 80% have to say, we don't want this guy preaching anymore. We want to end our relationship with him. For an associate pastor, it requires the other elders having a majority vote dismissing that person. Hold it. Wait a second. What's the difference between an associate and a senior pastor? They're both elders. They're both pastors. Why is there a lower bar for the associate pastor than for the senior pastor? I just can't get over it. but I'm going to have to because we got to get that document ready. Hey, before we go, would you please visit fortisinstitute.org? Right now, we have a Truth Unhindered campaign. It is a match campaign. What are we doing? We're hoping that you will allow us to close the store. We want to start giving away everything. We give away at least 90% of the stuff, but 10% of the stuff we still are selling inside of a store, we want to give all of that stuff away too. We just want to be the ministry that gives everything away, but we got to keep paying the bills. So if you'd be kind enough to replace the store revenue so that we can give away our resources all over the globe, we are going to go nuts with getting these things into churches all over the globe. And we could use your support in order to do that. If you'd be kind enough to consider joining the match campaign, Truth Unhindered, fortisinstitute.org/truth. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. President Trump is set to unveil a major trade deal with the UK soon, calling it the first of many as his administration reshapes American trade policy. The Oval Office announcement will showcase what Trump describes as a full and comprehensive agreement that will cement the relationship between the two nations for years to come. While the administration works to strengthen relationships with allies, Senate Republicans are demanding answers about tech giants cozying up with our adversaries. At a hearing titled Winning the AI Race, Senator Ted Cruz will grill executives from Microsoft, OpenAI, and AMD about their willingness to work with Communist China on AI. And the left's economic warfare against companies abandoning DEI initiatives has backfired pretty remarkably, with first quarter results showing strong growth across the board. Walmart posted a 6% growth, with Amazon surging 9%, and Target, despite being a primary boycott target, increased both revenue and foot traffic by 1.5%. Only General Mills showed a minor 1% decline. CNN contributor Jamel Hill apparently missed the memo, comparing people who oppose men and women's sports to those who opposed Martin Luther King Jr. When reminded that 80% of Americans agree men shouldn't compete against women, Hill declared that the majority sometimes is wrong. There's a world of difference between racial integration and allowing biological men to dominate women's athletics, and she wouldn't say any of this if she was the one competing. In Boise, Idaho, city officials have flagrantly and blatantly violated state law prohibiting political flags on government buildings. After the mayor openly defied the law by flying the LGBT pride flag at City Hall, the council then voted 5-1 to designate it as the official city flag. The shameless move came shortly after pledging allegiance to the American flag, apparently without a hint of irony about the deliberate circumvention of democratically enacted legislation. This fervor for sexual ideology stands in stark contrast to Columbia University, where masked anti-Israel activists have seized the campus library during finals week, preventing students from studying. The same activists previously declared they're fighting for the total eradication of Western civilization, yet administrators still haven't expelled them. Meanwhile, scandal-plagued televangelist Jim Baker, he's back in the headlines claiming he needs viewers to send $1,000 each or his ministry faces foreclosure. Let's pray that's exactly what happens. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is mercy. Those who possess this gift are able to show compassion and comfort the afflicted, people who are sick, dying, or bereaved. God cares about the things that afflict us and has provided comfort in troubled times. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jimmy to the rescue. This is Wretched Radio. Knee deep in church polity, studying other churches. How do they articulate how their church functions, and what does it look like at our church? And we should recognize Not every church polity is going to look identical because different settings, different giftings, different resources, different needs could cause different churches to have different policies. Jimmy claims to have the solution to my little conundrum.
I don't know what your conundrum is, but I tried to tell you this during the break, so this is your fault. I was saying that if this was in my position, what I would do, making my church government documents, is among the elders, I would have the rule in the documents that any other elder can challenge for the preaching pastor role once a year, but they have to fight to the death with the current preaching pastor.
Good one, Jimmy.
That's
good. That's real good.
That was funnier in my head.
That was supposed to be a joke.
I think so.
What? Have you not been taking your lion's mane?
I have.
877-282-2. Calling of pastors sometimes is different in different church documents. That the senior pastor requires this many votes, the associate pastor only requires that many votes. And my question is, why? What's the difference? What does senior pastor have on the associate pastor? And I get it. It's typically the guy who's in the pulpit, but I keep running back to the Bible and asking, all right, what does it say about that? I get it. We all think that way. You just automatically go, who's like the senior guy here? The pulpit. I get it. And maybe that's right. But I just don't see it in the Bible. And so I'm wrestling with this whole notion of senior pastor versus any other adjective pastor, because I don't see those distinctions being made in the Bible. And I think they bring about some confusion and complication. Furthermore, I think it could let the other elders off the hook. Let's say something bad happens at the church, or the thing goes belly up. Who's to blame? Senior pastor? His church? Well, no. It was led by a plurality of elders. So it's all the elders' responsibility. So I think the idea of senior pastor, I think it lessens the role of the other elders. I think that it also lets those guys, and I chose the word guys intentionally, those guys off the hook. They're just as, you're going to be an elder. That is a serious office. You're a lay elder. Well, there's another one that I get it. We've got paid staff and lay elders. Okay, why are we making that distinction? I get it. One might actually have a job description because there's other duties involved besides preaching and teaching. I get that. But if it makes it seem like lay elders versus the paid elder, I just think that it builds a divide that I just don't think is healthy. Got thoughts? idea@wretched.org or text away 877-282-2337. Sorry for geeking out on that. I find it fascinating.
This is from Grace. Todd, did Lazarus go to heaven for the 4 days he was dead?
I don't know where he went, but I don't think it was heaven. And I don't think it was hell. He would have written a book about it and become a bestseller. But he didn't. Why? Because it was a miracle. Something, we don't know what happened. It doesn't seem that he could go to heaven. What, is he going to get snatched back? You're going to get pulled back from heaven while he's just thoroughly thrilled with his new zip code? No, he couldn't have been going to heaven because it is appointed unto man once to die, then judgment. Absent from the body, present for the Lord. That's it. You're done. So he died. Where was his spirit? The answer is, I don't know. And I'm not sure that there's really any implications to it. I can live with putting it in underneath the umbrella of miracle. Jimmy, you got any other category for it?
No, because scripture doesn't say, so we just really don't know.
But it does say that you die once and you go to heaven or you go to hell. So you don't get to return. Nobody comes from heaven, goes back, and only one, Son of Man. That's it, Jesus. Only one. That includes not Lazarus. So I don't know where he went. 877-282-2337.
Okay, so this is from Anonymous. It's a text. Todd, as a young woman, how should I prepare for marriage and becoming a wife and mother?
Oh, great start. Good. Did this individual say how young?
No.
Mm-hmm. But younger, and they want to be ready. Grow in godliness. Act like a wife now. Develop those characteristics that, for instance, Proverbs 31 describes. Take all of the attributes that a Christian is supposed to possess and start growing in those areas. Start producing more fruit of the Spirit. That's the big thing that you should be working on. Be working on your person. And that will help you. Now, having said that, I think there's some secondary things. They're definitely secondary, though. You can get wisdom from other people. Hey, tell me about marriage. You've been married. I met a couple at church. Lovely couple came to church. Been married 54 years. I think they might be able to teach us something. They made it over 5 decades. Download that wisdom. Read books about it. Listen to Brad Bigney's Thrive podcast. You'll learn about marriage before you enter into it. But please note this, you will never be fully prepared for marriage. For instance, and this is the biggie that I see, you can tell a young couple that is engaged, get ready, there's going to be sin. Oh, yeah, we know that. There's going to be sin. No, I'm telling you, there's going to be some sinning going on. I know, and we're working on making sure that we repent and give forgiveness. Yeah, but what I'm telling you is there's going to be some sinning going on. I suppose there was for you. We'll have a little bit of it. No, you'll have a lot of bit of it. Because not only will you have sin, you're just going to have agitations. Not even sinfully motivated, your spouse not desiring to hurt you, but just bugs you. Believe me, there is a collision of families that takes place when a couple says, I do. You've got a history. So does your spouse. You bring it into the marriage and they are not always on the same page. In fact, nobody is exactly on the same page with all things. And it's just going to be stuff that bugs you, and you can't prepare for that until it actually hits. So grow in godliness, study the subject, and do your best to imagine how much sin there's going to be. And just so I don't add to the negative attitude that far too many people possess about marriage, it's awesome. I'm thinking about that Brad Bigney podcast I think we shared a week or two ago. Marriage isn't supposed to be Yuckville. Now, we're just yucking it up all the time and nothing but giggles around here. Okay, I'm glad you have some laughs, but that ain't the big stuff. Marriage is intended to be the mechanism that God uses really forcefully to grow you in Christ likeness. If you don't enter into marriage with that mindset, you're going to have at least a rocky year, if not an entire lifetime. 877-282-2337.
All right, so this is from JT. Todd, for those against coffee in the sanctuary during the worship
service. Wait a second. I'm opposed to coffee in the sanctuary. So what is this? Is this kind of a Scud missile?
Yeah, so he wants to know, since you're against it, do you not know that your self-denial will gain you no favor with the Father?
No, but it makes him smile. Doesn't earn any sort of justification, but it's being reverent. And it communicates, I'm not here to slurp my coffee. I'm here to worship the true and living God. And it is an honor. And I'm going to give it my full focus. And I don't need something to distract me. I don't need a mint. I don't need a cup of coffee. I don't need to bring that apple fritter in that I didn't finish on the way to church. I am not here for that, and I don't need it. And I want to tell God, you've got my all here. I am so into this because it is such a privilege and it is such an honor. And all those things do, I think, makes for a less formal worship service. It indicates it's okay to be distracted. it's okay to lean on other things to keep your attention. Now, do I understand that sometimes people bring in a bottle of water because they genuinely get thirsty? Sure. If that's okay, fair enough. That ain't coffee. Coffee actually makes you drier. It doesn't help your mouth not feel like a cotton field. It actually makes it drier. So I just think that the coffee thing, I wouldn't make a law, but yeah, actually I would make a law. If I were writing church polity for all churches regarding worship, the coffee stays in the foyer, not inside the sanctuary. Now you want to text, don't you? 877-282-2337. This is Wretched Radio.
You know what's remarkable? Currently, right now, at this present time, there are over 4 million podcasts in production. And something unexpected has happened. Fortis Institute's podcasts have quietly climbed the charts, all of them in at least the top 5% of all podcasts worldwide, 3 of them in the top 2%. Now, we're not here to shout from the rooftops about rankings. We're actually here because truth matters. For 25 years, we've been steadfast. First as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media, now standing firm as Fortis Institute. Todd Friel, Adam Tyson, Brad Bigney, Greg Gifford, John Krotz, Libby Gloss, and real teachers addressing real issues. And you can find it all on the Fortis Plus app. Completely free. Hundreds of hours of content already there. Absolutely free. Download it, use it, share it, and then partner with us at FortisInstitute.org because we truly believe the church deserves better. FortisInstitute.org. You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at FortisInstitute.org/lies. That's FortisInstitute.org/lies. For 25 years, Fortis Institute has been building something powerful, a reservoir of biblical truth deep enough to change lives and strong enough to transform churches. But we've realized something very profound. Truth was never meant to be contained. It was meant to flow freely, reaching every single person, every hungry heart, every searching mind, and that's why we're doing something unprecedented. We're breaking the dam. Truth Unhindered isn't just a campaign name, it's our vision for the future. It's about removing every barrier between solid teaching and those who need it the most. We have extraordinary plans for the second half of 2025, but to make this moment possible, we need your partnership now more than ever. Right now, through the end of June, every gift you give will be matched. Your generosity today becomes a flood of truth tomorrow. Just visit FortisInstitute.org/truth right now before June 30th and help us break the dam and let the truth flow unhindered. FortisInstitute.org/truth.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn from death, resurrected that we may have life, and he is the firstborn over all creation, the preeminent Son, through whom we are adopted as sons and daughters of God the Father.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We are here for you. This is Wretched Radio.
You good?
Just needed a drink.
You just needed a drink.
Yeah.
Not distracted at all.
No. We're here to serve. So 877-282.
2337. I'll finish that for you, Todd. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. This is...
I just got to have it. Jimmy, I got it. But don't you worry.
Get it.
We're fully engaged. We are concentrating on nothing but you. By the way, let me know when this gets up your nose. This is right up there with nail clipping for me. Oh, stop. And they make the bottles so thin these days, people aren't even aware when they pick it up. They make that noise and it's like I'm chewing glass. And yet, interestingly, as I make this sound, doesn't bother me a bit. Isn't that fascinating? I make the same sound. It's fine because I made it. You make this sound. And by the way, I don't want to sound all RFK-y here, but the thinness, the increasing thinness of the plastic, at some point it becomes porous. It's getting really close to that. And that kind of leads me to believe, I'm no scientist here. Friel, that is self-evident. But it seems to me the chemicals that make up this bottle that are holding the contents that we're consuming, you're telling me there's no mixing or mingling? I don't know. 877-282-2337.
We need to talk about drinks in the radio studio, Todd.
Oh,
that's a no.
You know what? Hey, radio's my daddy. And you know.
Well, it's my life.
And we don't have to get dressed up or keep coffee out of the sanctuary because okay. He just loves us.
All right. This is from Julio. Todd, is there such a thing as a secret rapture, or is it just nonsense, or maybe perhaps people misunderstand scripture when Jesus will return?
Yeah, there's plenty of that going on because hence all of the different eschatological positions, which we just talked about in a video that we posted a few days ago. It talks about what I think is the big error that all four systems can contain, whether it's pre, post, or partial preterism. We're missing the forest for the trees. We should be trying to sort out the details of end times events, but more importantly, end time events should be reminding us that he is coming, and he's coming first for his church, hence the rapture. Will it be secretive? I don't know if it's suddenly going to be like, hey, why are there a bunch of piles of clothes at the, where is everybody in the office? I get the feeling that we're going to know. And I'm sorry to my post and amillennial friends, I just can't get past Matthew 24 and 25, and I can't get past 1 Thessalonians 4, which talks about the church, the bride of Christ, being caught up in the air. Is there going to be a rapture? In my opinion, yeah, because I think the plain reading of the text demands that we don't somehow blur Jesus' final return with what I think the Bible rightly says is called the rapture of believers. Yep, you can disagree and you can send those criticisms to idea@wretched.org or text 877-282-2337.
All right. This next question is from Michaela. She's 11 years old, Todd. She says, Todd, what did Jesus write in the sand? Because I have heard many people say different things, yeah, like it was a verse or an animal. What do you think?
Yeah, it's a great question. Don't know. All we can do is speculate. And we don't want to turn that story into a scenario because, without getting into the weeds on this, it's a questionable encounter in John chapter 8 that most modern translations don't even contain. But we're going to deal with it because it's there. What did Jesus write in the sand when this woman was being accused of adultery? We don't know. So have fun. Seriously, have fun. I think there are some musings about God that are unprofitable. When we try to get into the mind of God, now I don't think that we can't seek to do that, but I think we can get so far afield and so speculative. I think at some point those conversations actually become unprofitable. Having said that, there are worse things to ponder than the mind of God, how God operates, the doctrine of the Trinity. I just think sometimes we speculate to our own detriment. Having said that, this would be one of those conversations where you could actually, that's good dinner talk. This is what turns a meal into fellowship. Hey, when Jesus knelt down and wrote something in the sand, and then all of the accusers walked away, What do you think it was? I think that's kind of a fun conversation. Okay, that definitely puts me in the classification of geek. But I think that we can speculate on that. And I think the best one that I've heard so far is maybe he started writing the Ten Commandments. Don't know for sure, but it could have been just writing the commandments. And they saw this and went, oh, I haven't kept the laws either. Could I be wrong? No, because I'm a talk show host. 87. By the way, well done. Well done. 11-year-old Michaela. That is awesome. That is just so cool that you're thinking about stuff like that. Well done, young lady. 877-282-2337.
All right, this next question is from David. Todd, why is the Gospel of John the only gospel that does not include the Transfiguration account?
Because this is going to be a roundabout way of answering your question, but I think this might be helpful. We're in this Sunday at alpharettabiblechurch.org. We're going to be tackling three characters. Caiaphas, this is Matthew 26. Caiaphas, Mary. Now, we don't know from Matthew that it's Mary. It just says a woman. But John chapter 12 identifies her as Mary. This is at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. And then we meet Judas Iscariot. And why did Matthew do that? Because the detail about Caiaphas, Jesus tells the disciples, so he finishes the Olivet Discourse, the end times conversation, where he talks about the rapture. And then he tells the disciples, hey, just to remind you, this is like a fourth time, I'm going to be crucified. And Caiaphas and the elders, they met together to accomplish just that, but not during the festival because it could cause an outrage. And then we get the story of Mary. Here's I don't want to say the word problem, but here's the issue. The story of Matthew, or the story of Mary at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, where she washed the head, the anointed the head and the feet with oil, happened 6 days earlier. It was 6 days before Passover. And this is about 2 days before Passover. And then you get the story of Judas Iscariot. It's not in order. What does that mean? Matthew doesn't have an accurate presentation of the order of events? Well, actually, that's exactly what it means. Because he isn't writing a chronological history of the events of Jesus Christ. He's making a point. And in this instance, well, you'll have to attend alpharettabiblechurch.org to hear the full-blown presentation. But with Caiaphas, you've got somebody who loathes Jesus. With Mary, you've got somebody who clearly loves Jesus. And then you've got Judas Iscariot, who's lukewarm toward Jesus. And that is why Matthew put those stories in that order, violating chronology to make a point. And that is true for every one of the gospel writers. They're trying to make a different point. Now, could John have included the transfiguration? Sure, because it does nothing but support the thesis of his book, which is Jesus is God. But he decided to do it a number of different ways than the synoptics. He emphatic the seven I am statements. The claims that Jesus was making of divinity are just all throughout the Gospel of John, and maybe he just didn't think that it was needed because the words of Jesus are actually more powerful and more persuasive than the miracle of the transfiguration. At least that's what Peter said when he has said we have the prophetic word made more sure than having seen him. So when you read different synoptics and when you read the Gospel of John, and don't expect everything to match. Don't let it trouble you. They had different agendas, and they didn't feel like they were violating or lying to anybody because they were writing to support the thesis of their book, not to give a detailed history. 877-282-2337.
All right. This is from Anonymous. Todd, I have a friend who believes that God is regularly audibly speaking to him. How do I lovingly tell him that's not God?
Tell him that God spoke to you and said that God isn't speaking to your friend. And then when you guys stop fighting about that, say, maybe that's the problem. In order to say that I speak for God historically, there are some things that needed to accompany it. In order, for instance, to be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. You had to be sent by Jesus Christ. And You had to have the ability to do signs and wonders to authenticate the message that you were delivering. Furthermore, you've got the issue of the canon, that we've got everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and we shouldn't add a single word to the book, and God doesn't need to communicate outside of the Bible. He has spoken clearly. He has spoken exhaustively. He has given us everything we need in the Bible. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.